This is it. We've run the ad. We've been bugging you, but this is your last chance. Last weekend, there's a table out here under one of the stairwells. I'm not sure which one. This one over here. Lee's back here. Lee, raise your hand. Lee's a great guy, and he's been here for weeks helping us with this. And if you'll run out there, listen, and maybe you're not the president of a corporation, right? You're thinking, I don't need to be in there. Maybe you're an elementary teacher, and you just want to let people know you're a teacher, you're an educator, and I don't know. Maybe you're down the line somewhere. Whatever business you're in or involved in, we would love to know about it. Now, if you don't want us to know about it, we get that too. If it's a little shady thing under the table, we don't want to know about it. But if it's legit, we would love for you to be in it. This is your last chance. I want to encourage you to go out there and do that after the service. Don't do it during the sermon. I'll be upset. Okay. Well, how many of you went to the Love and Respect Conference? Raise your hands real high. That's a lot of you. Okay, that's awesome. And we're in a series right now. We are going to kind of shift into the family and about relationships and enough of what we believe, but how are we going to treat one another? And Brent and I, some weeks ago, planned all this out, and we thought this would be a phenomenal idea. The weekend that Emerson is here, we will start a family series, and I'll get up there and preach. And as soon as Emerson got up here last night and started preaching, I thought, that was the worst idea I have ever had in my life. I just don't enjoy following really the gifted and talented speakers, and it's been a great weekend. I was not able to be here today, but I was here last night, and I was impressed with the full house and all the people so interested in investing in their marriage. And we're going to talk a lot about that tonight, and I'd like to tell you, husbands, in 2 or 3 weeks, I'm not sure which, probably 3, I'm going to give you an opportunity to renew your wedding vows, and I'm just giving you a little warning. We'll keep you posted. We're not just going to spring it on you, but we're gonna in our service, we're going to renew our wedding vows, and you don't have to wear a tux or any of that. Now, if you want to go out and buy your wife a big diamond ring or something, you can do that. Feel free to do that. Right, ladies? That's a pretty good idea? Okay. Just check in. You know, I've been married 31 years, 32 coming up in September, and you would think I'm an expert. I just want to make the record clear. I know less today than I did when I was first married. I just want you to know that. I do not know that much. When I first got married about 3 years, I preached a sermon called 10 Ways to Have a Great Marriage. 10 Ways to Guarantee a Great Marriage. I've been married 31 years now, and I want to preach on 3 or 4 things that may or may not work in your marriage. One of the things we learned this weekend is that there is no perfect marriage. You know, I tell people all the time, there is no such thing as a perfect church. And they say, why? And I say, because you're in it. People are in it. We're all flawed. There's no perfect church. And there's no perfect marriage because you're in it. A man and a woman, they are not perfect people. We're all flawed. And so, you either have a healthy or an unhealthy marriage is how I like to look at it. And if you're here, you have a healthy marriage, you consider it a healthy marriage, you are blessed. You are so blessed. And I want to encourage you to just keep trying to tend to that marriage. I mean, it might be a little redundant this weekend for a lot of you, but listen, you can't tend too much to the marriage. There are too many crazos out there. There's too many marital Dr. Kevorkians, if you will, who insist that if something isn't perfect in the marriage, why, you ought to just get out of it. You ought to just pull the plug. It's not worth it. It's not working. Friend, that's a terrible, terrible advice. I want to try to show you some scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I want to talk to you about the first marriage that ever took place. The first marriage, because I think we get all the principles we need from the first marriage. And it took place in the Garden of Eden. It took place between Adam and Eve. God was the one who performed the first wedding ceremony. And it goes something like this. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good. It is not good. Some of you think it says good. It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll say amen. You won't. I will. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so the next couple verses, God fashions out of Adam, takes his rib, and he fashions a woman taken out of the man. And he makes this woman. I imagine she was beautiful. I don't know. I just have an active imagination. And he brought this beautiful woman to this man. Verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." What an opening chapter in the Word of God. And that bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, we don't really know what that means. Those words don't mean that. It really is a strong Hebrew exclamation. Those words don't really capture what I imagine Adam was probably thinking. Adam was looking at this beautiful woman, this suitable helper, and he was like, "Whoa, wow, woo, Lord, thank you, hot diggity dog, whoa, man." And that's where we get, "Whoa, man, woman, woman." Oh, there's so many principles in here. Verse 24, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked," and guess what? They felt no shame. And if you keep reading a bit into chapter 3, you know what happens. Satan slithers in there, his slimy self, and he decides he's going to ruin this union. He's going to drive a wedge between Adam and Eve. And I hope that you understand, I say it quite a bit, but he's still doing the exact same thing. It's the exact same strategy today. He doesn't want one marriage to work. He doesn't want one relationship to work. He's trying to destroy all of it. He's trying to destroy every single union, every single marriage, every single man and wife. He wants to do something with it, and it's not good. He wants to destroy relationships between parents and children. That's what he does. He divides and he conquers, and he's doing it today. Today, he's trying his very best. If you're having problems in your marriage, as we've learned over and over in the last day and a half, if you've been here, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong necessarily, but it does mean we're different. We're different, male and female. If you're having problems, you got to try to understand that we're different. God made us different, and the more you can understand those differences, you have a better chance of loving and respecting your mate. That's what the weekend was really about. It's good love and respect conference. And you figure that out by figuring that God made your mate different than he made you. So that's a wonderful tool. But it's also it would help you to have an understanding that there is also a malignant, invisible force. Forget how God made her and how God made you. There is another party. There is an invisible force intent on destroying all of your happiness in that union. Now, if you have your notes, grab them. I got more to say, and I got time to say it. But I want to look at God's part in this first marriage. What part did God play in the first marriage between Adam and Eve? Well, the first thing he did, he prepared the husband to lead. He prepared the husband to be the leader. And I just thought Emerson addressed this so well on Saturday night. It was perfect. But he said, "Adam, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you what we call authority." And there were several examples. You can go back and read it. One of them was, you get to name the animals. "I'll bring them to you, and you look at them, and you give them the name. That's what they'll be called." And Adam did that. He had the authority. He was the leader. In Ephesians, we read that the husbands are the head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. And I know a lot of you guys right now are giving her one of these and going, "Did you hear that? Told you I was a boss." Well, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily the boss. It doesn't mean that you're the dictator. There's a difference between being a leader and a cranky dictator. You're to lead your family the way that Jesus leads the church. And how did Jesus lead? Boy, I don't know if this is in your notes, but you should write it down. Jesus is the leader who serves. He is a leader who serves. The best way to lead is to serve. Best way to lead is to serve. Any couple listening to me right now, if you're having problems with your marriage, you should write that down, memorize it, and figure out a way to put that into practice. Husbands, the very first place that you look, you ought to look at yourself. You ought to ask yourself, am I being a leader? Am I being a spiritual leader? And if you don't know the answer to that, it totally boggles your mind, then ask yourself, am I serving? Am I serving my wife? And am I serving my family? Am I serving my children? And if the answer to that is yes, you are on your way to being the leader that God made you to be. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're the boss. Doesn't mean that you sit around all the time and say, I want you to go here, get this. I'm sitting in my chair and get me a beverage. I want to watch the rest of the football game. That's not really what being the leader means. Jesus, you remember how he led the night they were sitting around a table and their feet were all dirty and probably smelly. And it was custom that somebody, usually a servant, would come and clean those feet before they would eat. Those bare feet, the smell. For some reason, the servant was not there and nobody was volunteering. And Jesus, instead of sitting back as the greatest leader who ever lived, of course, he didn't say, who's going to wash my feet? I don't eat without my feet being clean. Judas, you're no good. Why don't you get up and clean my feet? No, he got up. He took off his robe. He put a towel around him. And he went down, got on the floor, and he washed everyone's feet in that room. That's a leader. That's what God wants of us. Men, that's what God wants of you. Get down on the ground and wash her feet. And if her feet aren't dirty, we'll give her a foot massage. She'd probably enjoy that. Serve her. Serve her. That means, it's hard for me to say, that means sometimes you probably ought to do the dishes. Sometimes you probably ought to plug that thing in. I think they call it a vacuum, and you plug it in the thing and you go around the room a few times, and maybe you ought to do that. Servant leadership, that's what God wants from husbands. Number two, God prepared the husband not only to lead but to love. God gave Eve to Adam and he said, here, love this woman. Again, in Ephesians 5, it says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, if I were to ask you, do you love your wives? You would say, oh, yeah, I love her. Do you love her the way that Jesus loved the church? I guess that's what I really want to ask. You say, well, how does Jesus love the church? Let me give you a sentence or two. Jesus is a steady lover who sacrifices. Jesus, that's the word we get the Bible word steadfast. It just means steady. He is a steady lover who sacrifices. Ephesians 5:25, he gave himself up for the church. Emerson talked a lot about this loyalty and royalty and the honor of being willing to die for your wife. Most men would do that. They don't have a problem with that. That's how men kind of think of love, you know. I would be willing to do that. Well, Jesus did that. That's how you're supposed to. That's how he made you. You're supposed to love her that way. Would you be willing to die for your wife? Well, sure, Pastor, I guess I would. Let me ask you, would you be willing to give up Monday night football to do something for her? Well, I don't know about that, preacher. My 35 years, nearly, of preaching, I've had a lot of couples who have come to me with all kinds of problems, and I suppose, as I've harped on probably too many times, where a fellow will say to me, preacher, I just don't love her anymore. And sometimes she has said to me, I just do not love him anymore. And when a man says that to me, I remember the first time I heard it, I just been preaching just a few years, and he was actually my assistant in Texas. He was my associate. I knew him in high school, and and mentored him, and he was in college, and he came on staff and was helping me with the youth and about every other thing under the sun. And he found this great gal, and I married them, and man, the church was packed. It was so exciting. And man, it was about 2 years later, and he comes to me and says, "Hey, I don't love her anymore." I mean, I said, "You're going to have to leave this room." "Why?" I said, "Because I can't even speak to you right now. I can't even tell you what I really want to do to you right now." He goes, "No, go ahead. Tell me what you want to." I go, "No, you don't want to hear it." He goes, "No, I want to hear it. Why are you so upset? What do you want to do to me?" I said, "I want to take a 2x4 and swing it as hard as I can and hit you right upside your head. That's what I want to do. Because what you're saying makes no sense. You've been married 18 months. Don't walk in here and tell me you don't love her anymore. I mean, it doesn't make any sense." I think of that great theologian, Tina Turner, I think, who said, "What's love got to do with it?" Emerson broke down the word for us, and of course it means several things in the original language, and in our word we just have one word, love. I love my wife, I also love tacos, I love cookies, I love, you know, I mean, it doesn't even make sense. But in the language it was written, you know, it had all these different meanings. Most men, when they say, and this is what he was saying to me, I knew it, he was not physically interested in her anymore. She did not, I hate saying this, it's kind of vulgar, but she did not turn him on 18 months later like she did before they were married. And as Emerson said, who are you going to believe, Hollywood or the Holy Word? That's the best line of the night. See, we've been conditioned through music and commercial and advertising and even the Hallmark Channel, what love is. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, love is patient and it's kind. I share this at every wedding. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't keep a list of wrongs. It bears all things. We don't even know what that means. That means there's nothing he could do, there's nothing she could do that you could say, I can't love you after that. Love bears all things. It endures all things. We're talking about an agape kind of love here, not an eros kind of love or a phileo kind of love. We're talking about a godly kind of love. And that's why it concludes with those three powerful words, love never fails. Man says, "I don't love her anymore." I say, "Well, I say a lot of things. There's only a few things I can say because I can't say usually what I'm really thinking. But sometimes I say, "Well, you never did love her." And he's offended at that, of course. "I did too. I fell out of love." No. You fall in a hole. You don't fall in love. You fall out of a tree, you don't fall out of love. Sometimes I say, "Okay, let's say you don't love her anymore. Why don't you start right now loving her? I'll give you that you don't. Let's just say you don't. Could you start right now? Would you be willing to make a commitment right now?" You see, love is not a feeling, it is a choice. Love is an act of the will. And so many cultures, they have arranged marriages. We just think that we get to pick and choose, and boy, the person that turns us on the most, that'll be the one I want to be with, and then as soon as that doesn't work, then we're out of love. That's just ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's patient and kind. Love is an act of the will. It's a decision. You may not feel very good towards your mate. You may be upset. You're not necessarily wrong, but you are different. So there are going to be times when you're not on the same wavelength. you can be mad at her sometimes, and she can be mad at you sometimes. And I remember one time Suanne was so mad at me, I came around the corner into the kitchen, and there was a little post-it note that said on the refrigerator, it was remarkable. It was short but to the point. Dear David, I hate you. Love, Suanne. You say, is that really possible? Absolutely. God prepared the husband to lead. God prepared the husband to love. God prepared the wife as a perfect helper. That's what that means. A suitable helper means just exactly what he needed. You complete him, and so you're the perfect helper. That may not excite you in this culture, but let me try to make a little bit of sense of it to you. When I say perfect, I do not mean flawless. There's no such thing as a flawless wife. It means, ladies, if you understand your role, God really made you so that you can make more of his life, and in doing that, you end up making more of your life. And he needs some help, and that's why you're the helper. And if I could just give you a little advice, gals, it would be help the boy. He needs it. I mean, he needs it. Help the boy out. Men need a lot of help. Amen. Amen. Sometimes, gals, it's hard to understand men. I'll help you out a little bit, because sometimes they say something, but they mean something else, right? So let me help you out. When your husband says, hey, this is really a good movie, what he means is there's going to be a lot of blood and guns and explosions, a lot of fast cars, and very little romance in the movie. That's what he means. Whenever your husband says, honey, why don't you take a break? You've been working awfully hard. What he really means is you're making a lot of noise. If you could unplug that vacuum cleaner, I could watch this football game. When your husband says, I cut myself and I'll be okay, what he really means is I've severed an artery and I'm never going to admit that I need any help. When he says, hey, sweetheart, you look great in that outfit, what he really means is, please don't try on another. I'm so hungry. Let's go eat. And fellas, you'd like me probably to help you understand what a lady means when she says something. So I'd like to, but I'm sorry I can't, because I don't understand a thing they say, really. I got to be honest. And I don't think many do. But guys, keep paying attention, keep loving, and keep leading. And ladies, you help your husband find out who you are. Help him in this marriage. He cannot do it by himself. The second thing God prepared gals to do, God prepared a wife to be an equal partner. Now, I'm getting ready to use what we call the S word. And boy, it's tricky. The Bible says that wives are to submit unto your husbands. By the way, there's another place where the Bible says you are to be mutually submissive to one another. But boy, our culture does not like that phrase. And we interpret that wrongly, as was mentioned Friday night, I believe, that it means that gals read that and they just conclude, oh, the Bible is saying we are inferior to him. That is not what the Bible... Actually, if I had an hour, I could explain to you it actually means just the opposite, but I don't have that much time. The word submit in the Greek, hupoteso, is a military word which literally means to recognize the rank of someone else. I liken it to having 2 5-star generals, and their commander-in-chief realizes there's an important battle coming up, and you can't have 2 generals going against each other, so he designates one of them to be the leader, even though they are actually equal in competence, equal in experience. He designates one to be in charge. You can't have 2 people barking out orders. You got to have one, unfortunately. That's really what we're talking about. God has said, husbands, I want you to be the leader. I want you to be the head. But you also need to know that you are totally equal. And the general that knows that he's in charge, well, he's going to lead intelligently because he knows that the other general is there. He's not going to boss him around. He's not going to treat him with disrespect. He understands this is an assignment. There's a task. There's a job. God has set this in order. And the general who has to follow the directions, he understands that, well, he better do just that. Because if he doesn't, it's going to lead to anarchy and chaos and everything else. And we see that a lot of times in marriages. This is just the way that God drew it up. I didn't draw it up. And I'm telling you, this is the way that he settled it. And ladies, you can be the kind of wife that makes your husband so much more than he could ever be without you. You have that ability. You are the five-star general. You are his equal in almost every single way. And he needs you. And I'm encouraging you to help the boy. Now, I was told that Emerson told a story today that I had written ready to tell. It was about E.V. Hill, who was a pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Los Angeles. He's now passed. But before he passed, some years before, his wife passed, Jane, amazing woman. And he preached her funeral. And he told several stories at the funeral. Emerson shared one about he came in one night and she had a candlelight dinner all prepared, and he just thought it was fantastic. And after the dinner, he went over to hit the light, and the light didn't go on. And he said, "Babe, what's going on?" And she broke down and said, "Babe, I love you. You're a great provider and everything else, but we didn't have any money last month to pay the electricity bill. They turned our power off." And he said, "What a great woman. What a great wife to take a moment like that and to turn it into an opportunity to have a candlelight dinner." What Emerson didn't tell was he went on to tell in that same message that there was a time when they were both living in Mississippi during the heated days of the civil rights movement, and they had all kinds of death threats against him. And he said one morning he woke up and he turned to look at his wife Jane, and she was gone. And boy, his heart sank. He didn't know where she was. And man, he got up looking for her, and he didn't know where to be found. He looked out the front window, and she was pulling up in the car. And he didn't know, that was very unusual, and so he ran out there to meet her and to greet her. "What are you doing? What are you doing driving my car?" And she said, "Dear, I want to tell you something. Don't get mad at me. There was a rumor that your car was going to be bombed, and so this morning I thought I would take it out for a test drive to see if it was okay. And sweetheart, I want to tell you, your car is okay to drive." What a wife. God has given wives the ability to help, support, and encourage husbands and be all that God wants them to be in their own rights as well. So that is the first heading. I have about 8 minutes to get through the second heading. The second heading is God's plan for every marriage. I'm going to go pretty quick, so I hope you got your notes out and ready to write. This first principle we already read in verse 24. It says you must leave. Everybody say leave. Now don't get up and go. That's just part of the sermon. It says a man will leave his parents. And what this means is that the primary responsibility between a husband and a wife is each other. Once you're married, your primary responsibility is not to your parents or your brothers or your sisters. It is to your mate. I want to say this, and some of you are not going to like it. This is true. Once you are married, you are no longer the children of your parents. You say, "Preacher, how can you say that?" Because you're no longer children, you're adults. You see what I did there? Oh, sure, they're still your mom and dad. They'll always be your mom and dad. And you should always honor your mom and dad. But you're no longer children. You're an adult. And you must make the family that you have created, that God has ordained, you must make that your number one responsibility. That sounds easy, but boy, we see a lot of cases where it doesn't really work that way. That's when in-laws become outlaws and a lot of other things. That's right. The word leave, how about the word cleave? The word cleave. Leave, cleave, which simply means to adhere together. It means to be united, a lifetime of unity with each other. You want to have a great marriage? Let me just give you this. You've got to have some physical unity in that marriage. You got to have some emotional unity in that marriage. Meaning that mate should be your friend. There ought to be some dialogue regularly. You ought to hang out with them a little bit. You ought to maybe go do some fun things with that person. There should be some emotional unity. Number three, there should be some spiritual unity. That means maybe going to church together, doing some God-honoring things together, maybe worshiping together, maybe reading the Bible together, praying together. So if you have a physical unity and an emotional unity and a spiritual unity, look what we've done here. That is body, soul, and spirit. And I just want to tell you, when you put body, soul, and spirit together and united with somebody else, you're cleaving. And you're probably going to have a pretty good marriage. You got to leave. You got to cleave. Number three, I use the word weave. You got to weave. Weave together. It says the two will become one flesh. It means, I believe, you're going to make something beautiful together. You say, you're talking about kids, preacher? Well, not maybe, but maybe much more than that. It means together you're going to do more than you could have ever done without that person. God's going to make something. The two of you are going to live such a God-honoring life. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. I picture these two threads that may have their own distinctive color, but when you begin to weave them together in this pattern, it can result in a beautiful tapestry, and you've got to understand, it takes more than two threads to make a tapestry. It takes more than two threads to really make something beautiful. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. You say, wait a second, preacher, you're not talking about three people involved in a marriage, are you? That doesn't sound right to me. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Because the third party is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take His scarlet thread and you take your own individual threads and you weave all of those together, it becomes something beautiful. You got to leave, you got to cleave, and you got to weave. And as I get ready to close, don't come out just yet. Give me a few more minutes. Sometimes they come out and just start playing away. Get back behind the curtain. Just a couple minutes. Let me give you some practical stuff. That's kind of theological Bible stuff. Let me give you some stuff you can take home and hopefully use too. Number one, expect and cope with change. The only thing that is certain in life is uncertainty. The only thing that is certain in life is change. And that person, by the way that you married, they're going to change. People change. You can't keep them from changing, by the way. And I have people say to me, I can't be married to her. I can't be married to him anymore. Why not? Why not? Tell me why. Well, they're just not the same person. Oh, that's brilliant. Did you come up with that on your own? You mean in the last 35 years, it changed a little? Yeah. When you commit your life to somebody, you're not committing your life to the person they are at that moment. You're committing the life to who they are and who they will be, who they will change into. Everybody in this room, if you're married, you stood before God, you stood before people, you stood before some preacher or a judge or somebody, and you said, for better or for worse, you said, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and we all change. You better expect it. You better learn to cope with it. Number two, accept what cannot be changed. People come to me and say, I got a problem with her. Again, not necessarily wrong, but different. I got a problem with him. It's his fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. What could we do about it? Well, if he could just change. If he could just change. And I try to tell people, you cannot change your mate. The only behavior in the world you can ever address is your own. But what you can also change is your attitude towards your mate's behavior. That's the only thing you have real control over, or any control over. You heard about the bride that was so nervous, and she was standing in the back of the church and getting ready. I mean, it was her wedding. She said, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of confused. And the wedding coordinator said, calm down, calm down. Just follow. This is easy. Just want you to walk down this aisle right here. Just walk down that aisle. Go towards the altar up there. And then when you get up there, go to him where he is. Just that is simple. Just say that to yourself. And she started walking down the aisle, and she was saying to herself, aisle, altar, him, aisle, altar. People started laughing because she was running down the aisle going, I'll alter him, I'll alter him, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And nobody is going to alter him. And nobody is going to alter her. You cannot change her. You cannot change him. The only thing you can change is your behavior and your response to their behavior. So, yes, choose wisely. Number three, constantly praise each other. Constantly praise each other. Few things will give your marriage a positive boost like beginning to genuinely, listen to the word genuinely, build one another up. And fellas, I don't know much about any of this. But here's something I have learned. I believe this is true with most females. Women can distinguish between empty flattery and sincere compliments. Also, what I have learned is that most women they have a pretty bad self-image. And they only believe about a third of the compliments that they receive. So if you really want to bless her and compliment her and build her up, it's got to be genuine, and it's got to be about three times the amount you think is required. I mean, guys, they don't know. So they just say dumb things. I say dumb things. I get tongue-tied. Guys, some guys just, you know. You know, we do a lot of grunting and stuff like that. Like the old farmer I read about one time, he said, you know, I love Ruth so much, it's all I can do to keep from killing her. Anyway, he was trying to express love, but number four, pre-decide to stay together. Pre-decide to stay together. I have seen this, and it's unusual to me, but I've seen it more than a few times where it's like people are getting married, they're going to try it. It's like they've made an agreement, let's try it. And maybe year four, five, or six, if it's not really what we think it should be, then we can just back out of it. But I just think that is the recipe for disaster. You should decide in advance, we are staying together. I'm going to stay, even if you leave me, I'm going to chase you down because you're going to be my. Number five, allow God to rule over your marriage. Listen to what Jesus said. What God has joined together, let not man separate. I love what Emerson said Friday night. He said, we always usually think we're talking about a third party. He goes, I think he's talking about the man. Let not man separate. Men, you have a choice. I just believe as the God-ordained leader that you are, you can make this thing work. You can love her. You're the one that if this thing isn't going to work, I think you have the most responsibility. Don't get mad at me. I just believe that. Let no man ever separate. Just love her. Just serve her. Just bless her. Who's not going to want to be a part of that? Oh, I want to preach some more. Let's close. Get out here, Trevor. I know you're hiding behind there. Look at this. Let's give Trevor a hand. I abuse these people regularly, and they're sick of it. We love you, band, and we thank you for blessing our service tonight. We are going to sing a chorus. I don't even know what it is, but the question that I have for you tonight is, are you living the kind of life that God has planned for you? Have you invited Jesus into that marriage? Have you put your mate first? Have you allowed Jesus to be the leader of your marriage and of your family? Are you leading men as God has called you? Ladies, are you the helper that God designed you to be? You're not inferior. I'd love to get into some of this. Maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart just a bit. And maybe you want to say, Lord, I need to put you first. Maybe this weekend has touched your heart with Emerson being here. You're a part of that. So much good and powerful, logical information. That really all God wants to do, He wants to bless your life. It's like everything else, obedience and disobedience. He just wants to bless your life. And He's got some boundaries out there for you. Stay out of this area, stay out of that. But man, in between those boundaries, He wants you to live life to the fullest. And the best way to do that is to put Him first and to put that other person that you've committed your heart and life to, put them first. Just bless them, love on them, encourage them. If you're going through some marital problems, we'd love to help you. We have counselors we send people to all the time that they're good. We get a lot of good reports back. It's never too late. It's never a good time to throw in the towel. If you're here and you've been married 8 times, listen, we're not trying to jump on you. It's time to start today to put the Lord first. It's time to start right now. We don't want to be critical. I understand there's a lot of broken homes represented here tonight. But you can leave here tonight allowing the Lord Jesus to be who He is, the Lord of your family, the Lord of your marriage, the Lord of all of your relationships. That's the question. If you have any decision that you'd like to make, just step down here to the front. We're going to stand, and Trevor's going to lead us.